I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. Consider it a privilege to be here today and to see what God has for us this morning. I feel a little different, unprepared this morning. I felt like that God had given me a message probably even a couple weeks ago already that I was supposed to preach today. And then about Friday, I think it was, God said, not that message. And I stand here this morning, I don't even have a title. And so I told God, I said, I'm willing to trust you. And I just want your work to be done here today. Not my work, but your work. I felt like God wanted me to share this little couple of phrases here. Some of the things that he laid on my heart and speaking to me, the needs in my life. I was listening to a book again, or I had started part of it earlier, and then I was listening to it again last week. And the title of the book is Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. And as I was listening to that book, he was talking about carnality. And I felt like what God wanted me to share today has to do with carnality. He was talking about, or Andrew, this was the narrator that was talking, but Andrew wrote in the book about when a person is living in sin, unconverted, and not born again, and the Holy Spirit convicts that person of sin, it would be the works of the flesh. However, let me back up a little bit. And then when the person would cry out to God, and God in his mercy would reach down and he would do a work of regeneration in the person's heart, and he gives him a new heart and makes him a partaker of the divine nature and gives him a portion of the Holy Spirit in that work of regeneration, that the works of the flesh is what the person repented of. However, if we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and we look at the church there at Corinth, and we see what Paul writes to them, and this would have been, I believe, God speaking to the church at Corinth. Before we read that, I have a question. Do we believe that the people in the church at Corinth would have been born again? How many of you believe they would have? See, it raises a question, doesn't it? Because what we see is where they were, and we don't have any idea, you know, for sure where they want it to be, but we know, I believe in our hearts, we know where we want to be. But what Paul was speaking unto them, God speaking to them, he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So that gives us a confirmation there that these people were born again. They were babies in Christ. So they were born again. The work of regeneration had been done in their heart. However, coming out of their lives was what? Carnality. He said, "I speak unto you as unto spiritual. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And he goes on, he talks about the foolishness. So the question is, if we are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in us, how is it that there is carnality coming out of us after we're born again? When Jesus was, back up, when the Pharisees complained to Jesus about his disciples eating without washing their hands, does anyone know what Jesus said to them? You don't have to quote it word for word, but in a nutshell, what did Jesus tell them? That's right. So if you were eating food that had dirt on it, he said, he was saying, that won't defile you. If you were working in the garden, cleaning out the chicken pen, and you had some chicken manure on your hands, and you went and ate, and maybe ate a little bit of chicken manure, it might upset your stomach, but it wouldn't defile you. That's what he was saying. But he said, what comes out of you, and where did he say it comes from? The heart. The heart of man. So where is the heart? God said, let us make man in our image. God is a three-part being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are three-part beings, very clearly spelled out in Scripture. Spirit, soul, and body. So where is the heart? In the soul. That's right. Soul is the mind, the will, and emotions. The heart is the seat of the emotions, the very deepest part of our emotions. And that is where Jesus said that the things that come out of us, the carnality, is coming out of our heart, which is in our soul. So this scripture is not lying about us being the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, it talks about us being seated in heavenly places with Christ and being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I believe that's talking about our spirit, which when that sinner, when we as sinners, when we cried out to God and we said, I am in need of a Savior. I am a sinful man. I am a sinful woman. And we cried out to God and God did His work of regeneration in us. Our spirit was justified and it was made perfect before God. However, our soul wasn't justified Our soul is in need of sanctification. And I believe that is what Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth, is you are in need of sanctification. You are still like babies in Christ. You are still down here where you are. You are not where God wants you to be. So I would like for us to just ask the Father to show us what are some of the things in our hearts that are still carnal. Father, just invite your presence here right now. We invite you to do your work in our hearts and reveal to us the things in our hearts that are not in alignment with your will. Matter of fact, that things in our hearts that may be enemies of the cross of Christ, we just ask you, Father, to reveal those things to us right now. In Jesus' name. And if God is giving you any word or words that he is showing you of carnality in your life, I'd like for you to just tell us what that is. And we want to write those things down of where we are. One of the big things for me is mistrust. Probably can't read that too good. We'll zoom in here a little. Okay, we'll just call that doubt. Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Self. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone struggle with fear? I know I do. And fear would have a lot of, fear is actually a spirit, and fear has a lot of sub-spirits or sub-categories. I remember so well the day when I was 15 years old, I was in this room right here, and we were in instruction class, and Bishop Noel Wengert asked a question to us boys when we were having, this was all in German, but we were having the article about the office of offices in the church, ministers and deacons and so forth. And he asked all of us boys, and I'll just say, I don't know why they did that, but he asked all of us boys, if you should someday be called to the ministry, would you be willing to accept that? And of course, all of us said, yeah. But I remember so well the voice that I heard. I did not recognize that as the Holy Spirit, but I heard the voice in my mind that said, that's going to be you. And I remember the fear that I felt, because I had, and still struggle with that, I have a tremendous fear of getting in front of a group of people. The fear of man, which is one of the subcategories of fear. We could probably ask Kendall and Hans over here, if you would come up here on the stage and we'd ask you to sing a solo, would you be scared? Do you think that's gender specific? What about you girls over here? Would you be scared? See? So let me ask you children another question. If you would turn around and you look at the people behind you, do you think those people are your friends? How many of you think the people behind you are your friends? So why are we scared of our friends? I drew this line here for a purpose. And there's a lot more out there, I know, that we're going to need to write down here, hopefully. if some of us can get over our fear and speak up and say what actually is going on in our hearts. What are some of the things that keep us, that lion represents the barrier that keeps us from getting from where we are to where we want to be? So, okay, let's make this a little bit easier. Let's back up just a little bit and let's look at this. Where do we want to be? What are some words that describe where we would want to be? Trusting. Okay, that would be the opposite of mistrust. In a place of trust, we'll just put trust down there. Okay. Anyone else?
Faithful.
All right. That's good. Anyone else?
Selfless.
Opposite of self. Anyone else?
Surrendered.
Pretty hard to surrender when we don't trust, isn't it? Anyone else? Okay, communion with God. So we could just put it in a nutshell, maybe relationship. Yes, thank you. And I think relationship, when we have relationship with God, we also have relationship with each other. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. See, all these things down here, they hide under darkness. They don't want to be exposed to the light. Okay, open it back up to either one of the categories, where you are or where you would want to be. Any other words that describe that for you? Prideful, where you are. All right, we'll just put that down as pride. Okay, perfect. I like that, perfect. Willing. Okay. Anyone else? Loving, kind. Why is it that it's easier to talk about where we want to be than it is where we are? Because of pride, yes. What if we would put religion down here? And I recognize that there is a right kind of religion. When we look up the definition, I'm not exactly sure what the definition is, but I'm talking about a religious system versus relationship. The religion system says that when we do something, that is who we are. And so with that comes shame. We could put guilt, and this would be a false guilt down here as well. When we mess up, then religion tells us, you are a mistake, you are a failure. My dad's going to kill me, I read somewhere. Versus relationship says, when I messed up, I'd better call my dad. Relationship separates identity from behavior while religion fuses identity and behavior. I'll talk just a little bit about some Bible characters and where they were and where they wanted to be and where they ended up being. Joseph, for example, can anyone think of something negative in the life of Joseph? We usually tout Joseph as, you know, someone that's up here as a godly man and all that. What gives us some light into the heart of Joseph, of what was in his heart? Okay. Yeah, hadn't really thought about that one, but yeah, that's correct. There was something else that really sticks out to me that I hadn't thought of before until I heard a speaker talk about that recently. And I think it has to do with the last word in the first line, pride. Okay, hadn't thought about that either. That's a possibility. That was a gift his dad gave to him. But yeah, he may have had pride because he had a special coat. That's right. God gave him dreams. A dream of his brothers bowing down to him, and later a dream of his brothers and his mom and dad bowing down to him. Why did he go tell that to his family? I never thought about it that way before. I think there was a lot of pride in Joseph's heart. It was carnality that was coming out of Joseph. So when Joseph was thrown into the pit, sold to the Ishmaelites, taken into Egypt, God was working on Joseph through those adverse circumstances. However, he was in a good position then. Well, then he was tempted by, what was his boss's name? I can't remember his name. Was it Potiphar? Yeah, Potiphar's wife. Tempted by Potiphar's wife. And then he was thrown into the prison, into the dungeon. You see, God had great plans for Joseph. However, the carnality would have stopped Joseph from fulfilling the destiny, the purpose that God had created him for. And so God needed to, and you know, the devil meant to destroy him, and Joseph talked about that to his brothers. He said, "You meant this for evil," but he said, "God turned it around for good." And so many times in our lives, we go through adverse circumstances where we think this is so bad. And a lot of times during those times is when the carnality comes out of us when we're put through adverse circumstances. Just the other day, I was cleaning a lawnmower with the air hose, the back of the shop there, and there was a frame rail on the side of the lawnmower, like a tube, and the end was open. And I was, you know, down where I could look, blowing it, and I blew into that tube, and you can guess what happened. The thing spit in my face and made me angry. And there was something inside of me that wanted to blame God for letting that happen. And I think we need to be careful about that statement that God is in control. God could be in control, but maybe God isn't always in control. When we come to things of adversity. You know, that happened because we live in a fallen world. It wasn't God's fault. But what was it in me that was blaming God for the adverse circumstance? Throwing that nasty stuff in my face. Guess who wanted me to blame God? You know, there was something in my heart in a carnal sense, that was saying that when bad things happen, God caused those bad things to happen. Well, then you can go into a whole other spiel of things where you could say that, well, the reason that was in my heart is because I was taught that way. And I blame my people for that. See where this is leading? It doesn't stop. It keeps on going further and further. And it leads us into bitterness, is what happens, unless we repent of that. So God used the enemy, you could say, Joseph, working through Joseph's brothers, to throw him in the pit. They wanted to kill him. God intervened through, who was it? Was it Reuben or Judah that wanted to pull out of the pit? It was Reuben, wasn't it? That said, let's not kill him, let's pull him out and sell him to the Ishmaelites. God, I believe, intervened in that, in putting that softness in Reuben's heart. No, we can't kill him. We'll just sell him, second best, and we'll get rid of him. And then when Joseph was in a good place, God wasn't done working with him yet. However, God does not tempt any man, neither can he be tempted with evil. The Bible tells us that clearly. So the temptation from Potiphar's wife didn't come from God. It was the devil trying to take Joseph down. However, the ironic thing is, the very thing that the devil tried to destroy Joseph with is what God turned around and used to help take the Joseph out of Joseph so he could be prepared for the purpose that he was created for. And so many times, because of our carnality, the Henry that's in Henry, we can't get that out of here, and the carnality hinders us from fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. And it speaks of that in Hebrews. If one of you would like to look that up on your phone, there's a scripture in Hebrews where it says, it talks about, by reason of use hath their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Would someone want to look that up for me and give me that reference? I know it's in Hebrews, maybe 6 or 7, not sure. But I'd like to read that for... did someone find that? Thank you. Hebrews 5:14. In verse 12, he says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So what God is saying there is that these people were born again for a number of years. They should have no longer been babies in Christ. They should have been eating meat instead of drinking milk. They should now have been teaching others. But because of the barrier of where they were and the carnality that was in their heart, they were not able to rise up and come up to where they wanted to be, where God wanted them to be, and fulfill the purpose. And as I was listening to that book, that just really smote my heart. Here I am, 51 years old, have been ordained for 20-some years, and in a lot of ways, I feel like I'm still a baby in Christ. You know, and immediately when I think of such things, there's a carnality that wants to come out and wants to blame other people or, you know, the church or whatever circumstances for me being that way. When ultimately, what it comes down to is I am responsible for how I respond to my circumstances. And if there was a religious system that gave me wrong aspects of God, and the devil used people to speak lies into my heart, what is the first thing that I need to do in order to be free? Repent. But there's something I need to do for those other people. Forgive. That's right. As long as I hold other people accountable for what they did and refuse to forgive and release them to God, I'm a prisoner. I'm sold to carnality. And the Bible talks about in Romans about whoever we yield ourselves, and I like to insert the word our souls to, we become a servant to whoever we yield to. Whether it's unto carnality, the devil, and the devil just loves when we are living down here in this, in our soul. He just loves that because he can feed that. He can make that thing grow. But when we get past this, we burst through this barrier in repentance and whatever forgiveness. You know, there's a whole host of other words that we could use about getting past the barrier, and we get up where we want to be, where God wants us to be, then he loses his hold on us. And God is glorified. So, when we look at this line right here, representing the barrier, what could be one of the biggest things that would keep us from going where we are to where we would like to be? Unbelief. What else? Fear of man. Victim. Yeah. I like that. Victim. As long as we think we're a victim, we won't be able to forgive and release, and we won't be able to be free. When God took the children of Israel out of Egypt, what was the first big thing they encountered? It was a barrier. The Red Sea. What did God do to the Red Sea? He parted it. He split the sea so wide, I walked right through it, the songwriter says. He didn't move the sea. Do you think there was some fear? I think fear is one of the big things that keeps us from going over the barrier through the Red Sea and into where we want to be. Because we're afraid. We're afraid of what people think, if we're honest. It's so much easier to just wear this mask, to live behind a facade of making ourselves out to be someone that we're not, instead of being honest about what's going on in our soul. But on the other side of that fear, there is breakthrough. There is truth. There is reality. There is freedom. And that would be one of the words that we need up here. This is where we all want freedom, right? On the other side of fear is freedom. Down here, we have bondage. I see the time is here to close. What I want to invite us to do, I feel like God has given me a sequel message that I'm supposed to preach after this about how to get from here to there. In the meantime, I would like for us to repent, to ask God to show us what are the things in our hearts that God is wanting us to repent of. 1 John 1:9, it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that is talking to the unconverted, primarily. That is talking about the sins of the flesh that are justified and the Spirit is made perfect in Jesus Christ. And I believe that verse is talking about us confessing it to God. There may be restitution that God will have us to make, but it doesn't have anything to do with our justification. It's simply an act of obedience, similar to baptism. Baptism is also an act of obedience to God after a person is born again. In James 5, verse 16, it talks about, can anyone quote that verse? What does it tell us to do there in James 5:16? It says, confess your faults to who? One to another. Confess your faults one to another. When we think about that, what happens? We have a mic right here. I'm wearing a mic. And if we would open this mic, turn the mic on, and invite you to come up and confess your faults of the carnality, some of the words that God gave you a while ago and would continue to give you, what would happen? What goes up? Fear. Remember, these children agree that all of you are their friends. So, what is so bad about us confessing our faults to our friends? I think somehow the devil has inserted a fear of just being honest and open with each other. Possibly because of the idea that we have that when we make a mistake, we are a mistake. And I believe God wants to break that lie from our hearts, and He wants to replace it with truth. He wants us to come to a place where we can be honest and open with our brothers and sisters, we can confess our faults without fear of condemnation. But that when that actually happens, that you will experience your brothers and sisters rallying around you and praying for you, and you'll find yourself, what does the rest of that verse say will happen then when we confess our faults one to another? Okay, that was 1 John 1:9. He may be healed. That's right. That you'll be taken from where you are to where you want to be. You'll be healed. Be delivered from carnality. But there's more to that, of course. I think we will leave that for now and kneel for a word of prayer.